I'll turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Today we will be concluding this chapter, and it's kind of right on schedule right now. It's been 2 months into this year, and that's how long we spent in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And really, in a sense, we're going to kind of end the way that we began this chapter. When we began this chapter, obviously we kind of laid down the groundwork. Obviously, it's a letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, who's a pastor in the city of Ephesus. And at that time, we talked about how what the spiritual climate of that city was all about. It was not an easy place to start and to continue a church and to minister there, but that's exactly what Timothy needed to do. Paul had him there to make sure for the purpose that there would be some that were teaching other doctrine, and he wanted Timothy to deal with that, because one of the things that we've been talking about and our vision for this year is to be able to be motivated to minister, and you can't properly minister to people and the things that they're going through if you don't have the foundation of sound doctrine. And we've seen that there are those that were turning away from that, and we're going to see that again today as we conclude this chapter. We also talked about, really, you know, we talked about the spiritual climate of Ephesus. There was a lot of wickedness that was going on, a lot of false worship of false gods, and again, just a tough situation to deal with. And even in 2 Timothy, you can see where Timothy was moved to tears in a sense of just the struggles that he's probably having in going through and pastoring that church. And really, it is no different than what we experience today. We live in a time of a lot of spiritual wickedness, a lot of just physical wickedness that's going on in the world, but that doesn't change the fact that we need to have that solid foundation of sound doctrine and to be able to, again, minister the truth of the Word of God. And so what we're really talking about today is a spiritual warfare, and I entitled this message basically War, a Good Warfare, and that's exactly the charge that Paul is giving Timothy at the end of this chapter. And if we're going to make sure that we're not going to fall to the things or the ways of this world, or again, people teaching false doctrine, which there's a lot of that out there, then we need to make sure how we're going to be soldiers, that we're going to war good warfare by holding on to the truth of the Word of God. And so today we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20. And verse 17, we're going to focus on what our focus needs to be in dealing with, obviously, serving and following the Lord and giving glory and honor to Him. Verses 18 and 19, we'll look at my fight, the fight that we have, again, and just how we need to be equipped for the battle. That is a daily situation that we're in. And then finally, in verse 20, we'll look at the fools. And Paul specifically mentions a couple of people that they have turned aside. They are teaching false doctrine, and Paul's not afraid to call them out. And it's, think about that. This is their testimony that's been preserved in the Word of God forever. And it's like, we do not want to go down that route. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into the things that we need to see today. There's a lot to cover, and so let's get to it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for the time, as always, that we're able to spend in your Word at the beginning of the week, and be able to be equipped and be fitted for the things that we need, for the things that we may run into later this week. Lord, you know what's going to happen. We don't necessarily, but we know that we need to be equipped in the Word of God, because it is a warfare that is going on. There's many battles to be fought, and just in our own personal lives and through the week. And again, as we seek to be able to not only grow in our walk and relationship with you, but to share that with others, to be able to minister the truth to others. And so, Lord, I pray that you allow us to just clear our minds, our hearts, and things, and maybe things that have been going on this week or things later today that we've got to deal with, and just focus in on your Word speaking to us and what we need to hear. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we concluded in verse 16, and we saw how Paul is a pattern for us to be able to follow, and again, just dealing with the gospel of grace. And then he moves on in verse 17 and says this: Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That word amen, if you don't know this, means so be it. It's kind of like, and what he is just saying, he wants this obviously to so be it, to something that is going to happen, be a reality. And again, we really see what the focus is. And that's the thing that we cannot lose sight of. Why should I be motivated to minister? Why should I live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is there more than just coming to Christ and being saved and going to heaven and not going to hell? But obviously, Paul lays out in all of his his epistles to us, the commands and the importance of being able to grow in that relationship with the Lord, to be able to understand and learn and grow in the Word of God for ourselves individually, obviously collectively as a church as well, but to be able to, again, to minister the truth of the Word of God to others. Why should I do that? Well, it brings God glory, all right? It brings Him honor. That's exactly, should be our motivating factor in a sense, or our focus, and not to lose sight of that, especially. It's easy in a warfare and going through battles and struggles and trials to lose focus on what we're supposed to be doing and why we're doing what we're doing. Well, it's to God. That's why verse 17 again says, "Now unto the King eternal." Why are we doing all these things? Well, it's to Him, to the King. He's immortal. He's invisible, yet we can't physically see Him, but He's the only wise God. To be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The reason why we are here, as I say often, is to bring God glory. That's why we should be doing what He asks us to do, is because, again, it brings Him glory. He created us for that purpose, to be able to bring Him honor and glory, to be able to worship Him. We'll see the same thing later as we come to chapter 6, but I want you to take a sneak peek now. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and just look down in verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting in verse 14. Again, it deals with the focus that we need to have. In verse 14 it says this, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the next thing that's going to be happening, is the Lord is going to appear, and specifically only to the body of Christ. The rapture of the church. He's not publicly appearing to the world. That won't happen until after the tribulation period, after the rapture of the church. But for us, that is where our focus needs to be, that He is coming back. He's appearing. And so, what does it say after that? Verse 15, "Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate." That word potentate deals with, again, like a royalty dealing with authority. It says, "The King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be glory and power everlasting. Amen." Again, that's what our focus should be. Why every day we should have that focus of the Lord can be coming back. I need to make sure I'm doing the commandments, the commands that He has given me to do. Why? It'll bring Him glory and honor. I want you to look at one more reference before we need to move on to point two, and that's going all the way to the book of Revelation in chapter 4 in the last verse there. Revelation chapter 4 down in verse 11. Obviously, John, as in the Apostle John, is the human author of this book. And laying out a revelation, there's a lot of things that people like to focus on this book, a lot of things that it talks about. And again, if you ever have any questions about it, I'm more than happy to answer. It really is an easy book to understand. But I just want you to notice what it says here down in chapter 4 and verse 11. It says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." The same things that we've seen what Paul writes to us. "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." He's created everything. And what? For honor, and for glory and power, as it says here in this verse. And again, when it talks about He's created all things, that includes us. Real quickly, there was an article that I have several different news feeds, that sort of thing, I get different news from. And I like that, kind of get a variety of what's going on, so it's not just all just one perspective. But there was an article that was dealing with the James Webb Telescope. And it peered way back in the galaxy, because obviously there's just untold number of galaxies stretching way back in time, because they look at this and the distance that light travels. So they were looking over 13 billion years, or light years, and seeing these galaxies. And what they previously had thought is that these galaxies should not really be formed. They shouldn't be that big or anything like that, because the further back in time, or closer you get to, as they think, the beginning of creation, or they don't say creation, the beginning of the universe, well, they think that should be more just dust particles and everything like that. And where we're at now in our galaxies are going to be more formed and planets and all this other stuff. But what they discovered was that the galaxies way back 13 billion light years, which again, you think about, that's a lot of time, that's a lot of travel to be able to do that, they were actually bigger. The galaxies are bigger than the galaxies that are here that we're in the Milky Way. That they were developed, you know, again, just like the galaxies here. In other words, it's almost like they were made at the same time, like the galaxy that we're in, the Milky Way galaxy, and all these galaxies that we can see back 13 billion years ago, that they are the same. And I made a post on Facebook of like, it's almost like they were created at the same time by God. Exactly, that's what it is, all right? Not some Big Bang theory that evolved and so forth and all that. But God created everything for what? For His glory, for His honor, for His power, everlasting. And that includes us. We're part of His creation. He created you to bring Him glory and honor and power. And don't forget that. That is, you know, why do we do what we do? Why are we talking about being able to be motivated to minister this year and everything that God requires of us in His Word? Why? To bring Him glory. To bring Him honor. All power is with Him. He's immortal forever and ever and ever. That should be our focus every day that we work up. That's why we should serve Him. To bring Him glory, because that's what He created us to do. To bring Him honor. Why? Because that's what He created us to do. And it's not one of those things that God is some mean ogre and that He needs a bunch of slaves or servants to be able to fulfill His needs or something like that. It's not that at all. To the contrary, it's like that's how we can have a fulfilled life now and into eternity by doing the things He's commanded us to do. He knows what will make us fulfilled and happy because He created us. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and continue on. So verse 17, we talk about what our focus is. It needs to be obviously in the Lord, bringing Him glory and honor. Verse 18 and 19, we start looking at our fight. How are we going to fight? Because it is a fight. This world is against the truth, the Word of God, and more so each and every week. But we need to continue on with the truth of the Word of God. Even though people think that this is some archaic book, it doesn't, you know, it's just written by man, it's not God's word, and all the other excuses that they come up with because they really, quite frankly, don't want to submit themselves to it. So it's going to be a fight to stand on truth in this day. It's going to be a fight to be able to minister to others in a world and a spirituality and the things that are going on today. And so in verse 18 it says this, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." The title of our message today. And so when we look at this, I mean, Paul says this charge. I mean, it's something that you're charged with. It's something that has been given to you to do, a job to do. All right? And we see Paul use that terminology a number of times in talking to Timothy and others. We'll see it again in this book as we come through the year that he gives Timothy a charge. Well, these are one of these charges that he gives him, and it's dealing with what? By the prophecies that went before on him to war a good warfare. When you think about warfare, that word charge, I mean, in a sense, it's like you think about you're charging, you're going against the enemy, all right? You have an operation, you have a mission that you have to do. Well, our mission is that we have a warfare that we're in, and it is a spiritual warfare, hotter than any other war that's going on. And it's like I was thinking about this and just reviewing it this morning before coming to church, and I was thinking about it in my lifetime. I was born in 1969. It's like how many wars have there been in my lifetime so far? I was born in the midst of Vietnam War that was going on. I think it started in like 1955, 54. I mean, the United States was involved in 8 years of it, and it concluded until 1973. And so there's been that war. Then there's been some other things. I know the war in Bosnia, there's that. There was that the United States was a bit involved in a little bit. But then obviously there's the Persian Gulf War the first time, and then the second one, and going into Iraq, and then we have Afghanistan and dealing with 9/11 and everything that's through there. I mean, my whole lifetime and just looking at it, there's been some war going on that the United States has been involved in. And of course, that doesn't account all the other wars that are going on with other countries in the world. It's like there's war going on all the time. When we go back through history, I mean, has there ever been a time when the world has been completely at peace? Probably not since going back to Adam and Eve in the garden before this sin. All right, that's what our human nature, and it's like as we think about physical warfare, there is none greater than the spiritual warfare that's going on that started with Lucifer or Satan's rebellion. And we are a part of that warfare, especially when we come into Christ. We've talked about this. We are soldiers. Now let's look at this. Let's dig into verse 18 because there's some things that we need to explain. Because as in anything, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of corruption of the Word of God. And so when we look at verse 18 again, it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee." Now let's talk about that word prophecies. This is not some charismatic, some quote-unquote preacher, apostle, whatever they come up with and say, the Lord has given me a word of knowledge or some prophecy that you're going to do this, this, that, and the other. That is not what this is talking about at all. Alright? When we talk about prophecy biblically in the Word of God, we're talking about the Word of God itself. Alright? Remember, at the time that this is being written, we don't have a completed Word of God. And you still have prophets, in a sense, that's doing what? Giving forth the Word of God. But now the Word of God is complete. There is no more revelation. There's no more, you know, God's given me a word of prophecy for you. No, we have everything that we need 100% completed now in the Word of God. All right? So there's no other revelation. And I know there's different movements out there that think that there's still revelation that's being given, something that is not in the Word of God that God just given you or talking prophecy over a person. That is not what's going on here. Prophecies are that which is the Word of God. Not coming out of some man's mind or what they think or intellect or opinion. It is the Word of God. As much like dealing with tongues, I'm not going to get off and talking about the doctrine of tongues or anything like that, but in the Bible, tongues are known languages. It's not some made-up prayer language that Satan can't understand that you need to have when you come to Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth, evidenced by speaking in tongues. That is a doctrine of devils. That is not biblically true. And if there's some people that are listening to this message that's offended by that, I'm sorry, but it's like, let's actually look at what the Word of God says. Again, I don't want to get off on all that, but it's kind of akin to what we're dealing with here as far as when we talk about prophecies. We're talking about it is the Word of God. No new revelation or anything like that. Now, why do we know that? All right, again, and just talking about laying out the prophecies, it is the Word. And so Paul is giving this charge to Timothy, hey, that you need to make sure that son Timothy, according to the prophecies, according to the Word of God, which went before on thee. In other words, the Word of God that you have heard, the things that you have learned, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. In other words, you're going to war good warfare by taking the Word of God and applying it to the circumstances and the situations in your life. That's simply what's being laid out here. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible way back to Psalm 144. One of my favorite verses, and one that I use in dealing with karate. When I was doing karate as my full-time job, again, it was something that I used to be able to, as an avenue to minister to people the truth of the Word of God. And taking what you learn in karate to be able to understand biblically or spiritually how it applies. And this is my theme verse when I was teaching karate, as a job. In Psalm 144, I want you to look at verse 1. This is a Psalm of David. David was a warrior. All right. I'm almost done in my own personal reading and coming through 1 Samuel. Just got 5 more chapters to read, which I'll do for tomorrow. But David was a warrior. All right. He's the one that fought Goliath. He's the one that was keeping his father's sheep, that a bear and a lion came and took a lamb and he took care of it with his bare hands. All right. And you look at what he says here in Psalm 144 and verse 1, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength." Now, that's the first thing that you got to understand about fighting a warfare. For a spiritual warfare, we can't do it in our own strength. It's got to be in the strength of God. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." I mean, it's an incredible verse in dealing with the idea of karate. But obviously, the intent and the main thing for this verse is dealing with how we need to fight the battles that we have in our life spiritually. And it's going to be with the only weapon that God gives us, which is His Word. And you see where David says, who does the teaching? God taught David to, what? He taught his hands to war and his fingers to fight. Now, I don't have time, and nor is my purpose, to talk about how you can use your hands and even literally your fingers to be able to defend yourself, all right? But the idea that we need to understand today is how we take the Word of God, our weapon, and how we allow the Lord to teach our hands and our fingers to fight. When I'm confronted with a circumstance or a situation that's coming at me, what do I need to do? I need to take my hands on the weapon of the Word of God, and then be able to go from this verse to this verse to that book and say, hey, this is what the Word of God says, and that's what I'm going to follow. when somebody comes at me and attacks me, what false doctrine? I need to be able to take the Word of God and say, hey, here's the Word of God in context. Here's what's going on. What you're teaching is out of context. It's literally like the last verse in our scripture reading that we had today in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're not going to corrupt the Word of God. I want you to turn over to Ephesians. As we talk about being equipped for the battle, for the warfare, that we need to take the Word of God and be able to deal with all these battles, we've got to go to Ephesians. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through all of the armor of God, but I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and simply look down at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Now, there's seven different pieces of the armor of God. All right, and we're only going to look at two of them here in verse 17 and specifically focus in on one of these things. It says this in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now again, there's two different armor pieces that are mentioned there. A helmet, the helmet of salvation. I mean, that's what it all starts for, is understanding how we're saved, saved by grace. We've talked about that already and coming through 1 Timothy, obviously. But then it says this, and this is the only weapon in our armor that we have, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's the Spirit of God. One of the jobs of the Spirit of God is to teach us the Word of God. And so if we talk about even hooking up with, again, as far as Psalm 144 and verse 1, if the Lord is teaching our hands to war and our fingers to fight, you know, do that through the Spirit of God. It's going to teach us the Word of God. And how we learn the Word of God? By comparing Scripture with Scripture. I mean, a lot of references that's kind of coming to my mind in talking about this. I mean, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, comparing Scripture with Scripture, comparing spiritual things with that which is spiritual. That's how we learn the Word of God. It defines itself. By going from one verse to another, how this word is used in several verses, that is how our hands are learning to war and our fingers to fight. Is what Paul is charging Timothy with. The prophecy, the Word of God that went before on you, that's how you need to war a good warfare. Alright? It's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The Word of God that God, the Lord laid out to Paul is giving that to Timothy. All right, the prophecies that went before on you, taking the Word of God that you have learned and be ready to fight that battle. That is the only weapon that God gives us, is the sword of the Spirit or the Word of God. There is no other weapon. He's given us one weapon. And my question is, how well do you know your weapon? Example, when I was in police academy, when we started our training in dealing with firearms, it was about a week and a half of specific training that we were doing. And the first 2 days was just learning how to handle our handgun. How to take it apart, how to put it back together again. And one of the things our instructor did with us, again, obviously everything was unloaded. All right, you don't do that with a loaded weapon. All right, but we'd sit at our desk, and then it was like, all right, close your eyes. Take your gun apart, put it back together again. And then it became a competition. How quick can you do it? And we're talking seconds, all right? We're not talking about minutes in doing this. We're talking seconds, all right? When he said go, field strip it is what we call it, and then put it right back together again with your eyes closed. The whole idea is you know your weapon. You know it. And then the rest of that week was going out and shooting. I mean, over 2,000 rounds that we were shooting at different yardage and so forth under different circumstances and situations. Of course, in my academy class, if we're doing outside, something outside, you know it was raining. It's guaranteed it was raining. All right? And so it was a great way and a great physical, I'm going to say, example of understanding what I'm talking about now. No matter the circumstances or the situation that's going on, that you're ready to use your weapon. And you know it over and over again. It just becomes automatic muscle memory. You don't have to think about it. You're ready to respond. That is what it should be like for us Christians with the Word of God. But as I say so often, we live in a Christianity that all we want to be focused on is, you know, talking about praise and prayer, and those things are very important. I mean, that's part of what's laid out in the Word of God, and we need to make sure that we do it biblically, that our prayers are biblical, all right? That means that they come from what the Word of God says. Our praise is biblical. It comes from what the Word of God says. And there's a lot of songs out there that's really false doctrine. There's a lot of things, as I say, that may be quote-unquote Christian, but it's not biblical. So how well, Christian, do you know your weapon? Have you allowed God to teach your hands to war and your fingers to fight? When somebody comes up to you with some false doctrine, some statement, can you say, hey, no, wait a minute, the Word of God says this? Are we like the people of Berea when in Acts chapter 17, God or Paul lays out the Word of God to them and they receive it with all readiness of mind, but what do? They search the Scriptures daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, daily. Whether those things were so. They just didn't take the Apostle Paul's word for it because it's the Apostle Paul. They made sure that what he was preaching and teaching indeed is biblical. I say so often, and I will say it again. There is so much stuff out there that is Christian, but it's not biblical. It's something that's born out of somebody's opinion or idea, but it's not biblical. It's not in the Word of God. You will not find it. Or it's something that has been corrupted. How well do you know your weapon? That is the sadness that's going on in Christianity today. And that's why part of the way the world is the way that it is because we don't know what the Word says. We don't know what the Word of God says about marriage. We don't know what the Word of God says about raising your children. We don't know what the Word of God says about dealing with finances. We don't know what the Word of God says in dealing with kind of employee or employer that we need to be. We don't know what the Word of God says about what our responsibility is as far as praying for our leaders of our country. And really, when we talk about we have a right to vote, obviously, in this country, what we probably should be looking at voting for. We don't know what the Word of God says. And it's no wonder that we're losing the battle. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before unto thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. You know why that word might is? Because it depends on how we're going to allow ourselves to be trained. Might. It's not a guarantee. It's might. If I go into a karate tournament and I'm going to do sparring, I might win that match. But I might not. It depends on how well I train myself. It depends on my ability compared to the person that I am fighting. The person I'm fighting could be better than me. And I'm going to lose that. But did I do my best to prepare for it? I understand. I mean, you've got to understand, there are times in Christians that we're going to lose the battle. But we shouldn't lose the war because Jesus Christ has the victory. He has the triumph. Again, it comes right back to our scripture reading that we had in 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Right, that we have already triumphed in Christ. He's won. The problem comes in if we lose the battles because we're not prepared for those battles like we should be. And that's why I say, might is war a good warfare? Now, in karate, we have a statement. It's not whether you win or lose, in a sense. It's a matter of, was it a good fight? Was it a good fight? Did you do your best? All right. And so, again, that's why the training is so important. The time in the Word of God, the fellowship of believers, those things are important because it helps us to train ourselves in the Word of God so that we are ready for those battles that we might war a good warfare. I want you to look at some other things. I want you to look at 1 Timothy and see how important this is. 1 Timothy chapter 6 again, but this time in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Because I want you to have an understanding and a sense of how much Paul talks about fighting this good warfare and being in the battle, making sure that you're equipped and ready to go. All right? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says this, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is a command that we have. Again, fight the good fight of faith. That is not a suggestion. That is not just something that is for some other Christian. If you're listening to me in this message, okay, it is for you. God is commanding you to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You're not just satisfied with salvation and that's it. Lay hold on it. Do something with it. Like we talked about in getting God's grace, not just for salvation, it's in order to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God to others. So live and walk according as the Word of God lays out for us. That's not the only place. Let's go over into 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the verses 3 and 4, I quoted for you earlier, verse 2, and dealing with, really, again, the importance of the Word of God and passing it down to faithful men and all that. But notice what it says right after that. It's not an accident that God lays this out right after talking about dealing with the teaching of the Word of God. I'm going to war good warfare, the prophecies that have gone before on you, the Word of God. Notice what it says in verse 3. Thou therefore, because the context is, what? Teach others. Teach faithful people. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And that's another problem with Christianity. I mean, we're not only equipped properly in understanding our weapon, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and being able to use it in a battle. The next thing is we allow ourselves to get entangled with the affairs of this life. Because God has chosen us to be a soldier, and He wants us to be a good soldier. Not MIA, not missing an action, not AOL. Oh, what AOL? No, that's the internet company. I don't even think it's around anymore, all right? But AWOL, absent without leave. All right, we're not supposed to be that kind of a soldier. We're supposed to be a good one, a good soldier. Right? There's no way you're going to fight the good fight of faith if we're not a good soldier. And you can't be a good soldier if you're entangled in the affairs of this life. If your focus is on the things of this life instead of your focus being on the God who created you to bring Him glory and honor, then there's no way you're going to be able to fight a good fight and you're not going to be a good soldier. And that's the problem with Christianity today. There's too many soldiers that are not good soldiers. You can't depend on them. They are entangled with the affairs and the things of this life. Yes, we need to have jobs. Yes, we need to put food on the table. Yes, we need to pay the bills and so forth and all that. But if your focus is entangled in the things of this life and how I can get ahead in this life instead of investing in eternity, you're not being a good soldier. You're not in the battle. Which means that somebody else within the body of Christ is not to make up for your slack. Well, that's not the only place. Just go over to chapter 4. Same book, 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the end of Paul's life, he says this in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. The Lord moves in Paul to be able to write this, and it is the Word of God. See, Paul is not telling somebody to do something that he himself is not doing. He's not being a hypocrite. He told Timothy, he told others to fight a good fight, be a good soldier. And at the end of his life, before he is martyred, I have fought a good fight. How about you? Can you say that you've been fighting a good fight? Or have you been losing battle after battle after battle? And if you have been losing battle after battle after battle, you need to ask yourself, well, why is that? Am I allowing God to be my strength? Am I allowing God to teach my hands to war, my fingers to fight? See, that's the reality of what we're talking about. You need to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I said much more that we need to cover and a little time to do it in. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, again in verse 18, it says this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. How are we going to do that? Verse 19. Still looking at our fight here, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now the first thing, it says, holding faith. Now remember, how do we get more faith? What's that all about? I'm not going to have you turn there because you guys are very familiar with this reference. Again, it's part of our logo for our Faith Bible Church. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when he's talking about holding faith, it's holding on to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that lets us know what our faith is. And it's not just faith in Christ, it's the sound doctrine that we're supposed to live by. And that's what Christianity today does not understand. They limit and just think, well, faith is just having faith in Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. Yeah, that's where it starts, but we even know that by the Word of God. When we hear the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of grace, God gives us the faith to believe it. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But that's not all that it is. It's the sound doctrine that is laid out. It's Romans through Philemon, like we talked about last week. That is our faith. It's sound doctrine that we need to hold on to. It's not an accident that he's talking about this, and we've been talking about what? The sword of the Word of God. You can't fight with the sword without doing what? Holding on to it. Holding on to it. And there's too many Christians that have not done that. Churches have not equipped them to get them ready for the battle. And then you have Christians that just simply, they just lay it down. I'm going to use this word. The most vulnerable and naked feeling that a police officer can have is to be in the midst of a situation or a circumstance, and guess what? All of a sudden they realize, I don't have my weapon on me. I forgot it at the station. Now, I have done that. Domestic situation that happened right at shift change. I was getting ready, and it's like I had to get there and go. It could get going, and I'm in the car, and I get there, and it wasn't until I got out of my car that I realized, oops. Told my corporal, I need to go back to the station because I forgot my boom boom stick. All right, and it's like it is a terrible feeling. But yet we have Christians that every day. They leave the house, they go to work, and they're dealing with all these things that confront them on a daily basis. I mean, Satan's good. It can be the little things, not some huge situation that happens. It can be the little things, here and there, and all that other stuff. And you're not equipped to handle it because, you know what? You haven't allowed God to teach your hands to war and your fingers to fight. You haven't hold on to faith. You don't have your weapon. You don't have the Word of God. You don't have it ready. And thus, you're going to automatically just be losing these battles. Losing these battles over and over again. We have to hold on to faith. Now, I want you to, as we talk about this, I want you to actually go over to 2 Timothy again. A lot of 2 Timothy cross-references today. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and just down to verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Again, Paul telling Timothy, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. Not an opinion, not a philosophy. It is a command that we need to be keeping. It says this, 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, plural. Every last one of them, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold on. Hold fast. And you're, the Word of God is cleaving to you. Are you cleaving to the Word of God? You jump over to Titus, the next book over. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Part of the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. And this is the last thing it says in this list here in verse 9. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says this. Holding fast the faithful word. Faithful, you can always depend on. As he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Holding fast the faithful word. The word is faithful. It is going to work. Talk about this, and again, another example comes to mind. Well, I was out of policing or law enforcement for 9 years, right? From where I was a police officer in Marion, Kansas, to where I'm at now with Kansas Racing and Gaming Commission. 9 years have gone by. And it was almost the same amount of time that, guess what? I hadn't shot a gun. I still had my duty weapon. We were allowed to buy our duty weapon when I was in Marion. And so it was 40 caliber Glock. And I hadn't shot that thing for years. And so when I knew that I was going to be in this position that I had to go through being recertified, you know, and had to take a written test, and then I had to take the firearms test, and had to pass both in order to get my Kansas certification back. And so I went out and I practiced. And you know what? I hadn't shot my Glock 22 in years. Years. All right? And it was loaded, ready to go. Right? I haven't shot in years. I go out to the range, I draw and shoot. Guess what? Still works. No problems with it. It still works. Faithful. Now, as a Christian, you may be listening to this message like, you know, I haven't been equipped. I haven't really used the Word of God like I'm supposed to have been. And you know what? Guess what, Christian? Pick it up. It doesn't matter how long it's been. It's faithful. It will work for you. But you have to make the decision to pick it up and start reading and start applying it, study it, pray about it, you know, and it will work in your life. Hold on to it, all right, each and every day. Oh, so much to cover, we've got to go back. You go back to the 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, holding faith. It says, and in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, again, there's a number of things we still need to cover here, but I want you to notice it talks about that good conscience. We've already seen that earlier, and I want you to go back to earlier in this chapter. We're going to look down let's look in verse 3, actually. We'll start in verse 3. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, start in verse 3. It says this, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, whether than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Now when we preach that message, we talked about, again, those are the two things that Christians fake a lot, is charity or love, and faith. And the command is not to do that, and again, in between that, good conscience. A good conscience. Why? Because you're doing what is right. And it goes on, though, in verse 6, and says, from which some, having swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. See, there's people that have turned aside from that. And again, that's why Paul wanted Timothy to remain at Ephesus and to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, because there were ones that were teaching other doctrine. They've swerved. It's not a good conscience. They put aside faith. And as we go back to verse 19 again, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith. Now I want you to understand something, and just two words, put away. The Bible also uses that phrase, put away, in another situation. Marriage. If somebody has put away their wife or put away their husband, that's another way of saying they have divorced themselves from their husband or their wife, from their spouse. And so it talks about how some have put away concerning, really, the truth of the Word of God, as it says here, having a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith. They have divorced themselves from faith. Put away. And again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Instead of actually having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by what? The Word of God. In context, they put it away. They're not walking by faith according to the Word of God. They're really walking in the flesh. They're religious, spiritual, believing, quote Scripture. Remember, when Jesus was being tempted of the devil in the wilderness, the devil used what? Scripture. It's out of context. It's corrupted. Just because they open up a Bible and share some references doesn't mean it's really truly the Word of God. The first time Satan shows up in the Bible, and the first question ever asked in the Bible, you guys know this, so I say it a lot. Yea, hath God said? Questions the Word of God. Corrupts the Word of God. It's so important for us to understand this, because there's a lot of false teachers that are out there, and they have divorced themselves from faith. They have divorced themselves from the truth of the Word of God. Again, in context, I can go to the Word of God and teach whatever I want and just take verses out of context and, well, it says right there in the Word of God. But yeah, what's context of what that verse is saying? Let's look a little bit deeper. Let me search this daily to make sure that this is so in what you're saying. Too many Christians don't do that. Why? They don't allow God to teach their hands to war and their fingers to fight. Again, they've put away concerning faith. And it says here, have made themselves shipwrecked. They're washed up on a shore somewhere, shipwrecked, stranded. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians real quick, and we need to move on. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. I'm going to look down and starting in verse 25 at the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And pick it up in verse 25. Paul says this. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. I'm talking about striving for the mastery. He's given the idea of like some sporting event or contest. All right, so whether it's you're going to see running or wrestling or fighting or something like that, whatever it is, they're striving for the mastery. They want to be the top. They want to get the gold medal. All right, they want to get the crown. All right, he says they're temperate in all things. That deals with self-control. They're going to watch what they're eating. They're going to exercise. They're going to do all those things to prepare them to be the best they can be for that contest. Contest or that competition. And it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Again, it's not something that is going to last forever. All the trophies and gold medals that I've had and all the karate competitions that I've done through the years, that's not lasting forever. I mean, that's not going to happen. When this world burns, they're going to go up with it. All right, they're not going to last forever. But what we're striving for, again, is something that is incorruptible, as it says at the end of this verse. Again, but we an incorruptible. Right? Again, remember, we're not in a physical fight or physical competition. We are in a spiritual warfare. And we want to be rewarded, be crowned, then we've got to be ready to actually apply the Word of God in our lives. And it goes on and says this in verse 26. It says, I therefore so run, that is uncertainly. In other words, I'm not just kind of meandering all over the place. I have a certain path that the Lord has laid out for me. He has good works for me to do. That's the path I'm on. That's the path I am running. And it goes on and it says this. It says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Remember, we've been talking about being a good soldier, being a good, having a good fight, fighting a good fight and so forth. It says, I'm going to fight not as one that's beating the air. Alright, again, as a karate instructor, you can learn so much by sitting here punching, but all I'm doing is punching air. That's only going to get me so far. It may give me the mechanics of how to do it, but it's not going to really take effect or be effective if I'm not actually punching against something, like a bag or something like that, where I'm developing the muscles to make sure the technique is right, all right? And Paul says, I'm going to fight, but not like I'm just, shadow boxing or something like that. No, there's got to be something where there's some intent that I can really develop my skills here, all right? And so he does that, and it goes, why? Why is that? Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That kind of matches up to being what? Shipwrecked. Because you're shipwrecked, you're a castaway. Alright? You're stranded. Your life is going to probably be in some serious trouble. And there's too many Christians that is the case. To where they are living in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Alright, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul says there, I want to keep under my body, I want to keep it in subjection, why? Because I don't want my flesh to keep me from being rewarded. I don't want my flesh to keep me from being able to win the battle, to fight the good fight. And so when you look at this, it's like, man, they're ending up, they're shipwrecked with this. Oh, we got to move on. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy because there's more here as we get into verse 20. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, I'll read from verse 19 and continue on. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There's a lot going on here. So he specifically names two people. Paul's never afraid to name people that are teaching false doctrine, that are leading people astray. That's how important it is. Paul wants people to be able to stand with them and be able to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ because, you know what? That they have fought a good fight. That's talking about dealing physically to make sure they're not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. And it also means holding on to sound doctrine. Before I move on with this verse, We have got to understand. We think, okay, if I fornicate, all right, man, that is bad. It is bad. I mean, God warns all through the Bible, don't fornicate. Sex is designed to be within the confines of marriage. But if somebody was teaching some false doctrine, we don't equate that as being the same thing. Oh, they're a little off in the Word of God, no big deal. Something that we need to walk away from today's message, the physical things that are sin that can keep you from fighting a good fight and being able to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, also allowing yourself to be deceived and teaching false doctrine will also keep you from fighting a good fight and being rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And we equate physical things, man, as like, oh, he robbed somebody, he did this, he killed somebody, and all that. Yes, those things are bad. Those things are against the Word of God. They should not be in our life. But also, false doctrine. Putting away faith, divorcing yourself from faith, teaching false doctrine, leading other people astray. Also, very, very bad. That's what Paul says, Timothy, I need you to stay in Ephesus to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's how serious this is. So serious that Paul says, hey, you know, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they, that's an example of what I'm talking about, that are shipwrecked, that are cast away, because they are teaching false doctrine to other people and leading them astray. They are blaspheming. Remember, blasphemy is speaking evil against God or His Word. Now, I want you to go back to verse 13 earlier in this chapter. When Paul was giving his testimony before he's in Christ. Again, he says this in verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer. That means he spoke evil of God in his way. His word. And a persecutor and injurious. He caused injury. But I obtained mercy because, notice, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Alright? Again, what he did was bad. But he was doing it unknowingly and in unbelief. He got saved. God taught him. Why is... We're talking about Hymenaeus and Alexander because they are saved. They are believers in Christ. And they get to the place to where they divorce themselves from the truth of the Word of God, a sound doctrine, and they're speaking blasphemy. They are not doing it ignorantly. They are doing it knowingly. They know what they're doing. That they've been taught the truth and decided to swerve and turn aside and become shipwrecked. You see, Hymenaeus is mentioned in 2 Timothy. I want you to go back to 2 Timothy real quick in chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14 and go through verse 18. I know it's a little bit more lengthy of a cross-reference, but I want you to see this whole context and the importance of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14, and we're going to see Hymenaeus mentioned as well as another individual that is teaching false doctrine. It says this in verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The very verse that we have on the front of this pulpit. I don't want to have anybody, if I'm not preaching, if Kurt's not preaching, if I'm going to have somebody else in here, they're not going to be in here preaching to you guys if they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm not going to have false doctrine being propagated from this pulpit. I'm just not going to happen, alright? And it's like, because this is what has to happen, alright? And the importance of all of us, the command again, to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Going on in verse 16, it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And that is exactly the kind of world and Christianity that we live in today. There's a lot of vain or empty babblings that are going on that is ungodly. It's not going to profit, not going to do anything. And then verse 17 and 18. And their word will eat as doth a canker or like a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, I don't have time to get into the old details of this, but they're teaching a false doctrine, and the false doctrine that they're teaching is overthrowing the faith of others. That's why Paul names them. You need to stay away from this. When you see a warning sign, usually you understand what that warning is all about. Alright? We live in Canada, or went to the Niagara Falls. I mean, there's warnings. Do not go over the rail. Why? Chances are you're going to die. Warning. False warning. Stay away from this person. Until such time that they get their heart right and change, stay away from them. They're overthrowing the faith of those. He mentioned Alexander as well. Since we're in 2 Timothy, go over to chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hymenaeus and Alexander, stay away from them. Stay away from them right now. He says this in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4. Alexander, the coppersmith, that's his job, he's a coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Paul's not going to go after him, he's going to leave it to the Lord. Lord, take care of it. But he goes on in verse 15 and says, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Paul's trying to give him the word of God. Say, hey, look, this is where you swerve. This is where you've gotten off track. You're teaching vain jangling. You're teaching false doctrine. I want you to get back on track here. You don't understand the consequences of what you are doing. You're going to lose that at the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to get rewarded. You're not going to be part of the bride. You're not going to be able to rule and reign with Christ because you're teaching false doctrine. And again, there's nothing where you see where Hymenaeus and Alexander, that they're off fornicating. They're off robbing people, stealing, you know, pillaging or anything like that. They're teaching false doctrine. And in Christianity today, we have where doctrine's not important. But it's like what Jesus Christ says. It's not like you have one over the other or whatever. You're going to make sure that you're not doing all these sin things that we're talking about, and it doesn't matter about doctrine. Or, yeah, you're solid in doctrine and everything like that. You're a very sound doctrine, but yet your life is over here and you're fornicating and stealing and rotten. No, it's both. I mean, make sure you're not doing the bad things as far as the flesh is concerned, and make sure you're doing what? Standing on sound doctrine. And the reason why I've been making this comparison is because in Christianity today, we think nothing of really understanding the importance of sound doctrine. We think it's as long as you love Jesus, as long as you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, that's all that matters. And then we wonder why Christians are losing the battle every day, every week, when they go to work or just living their life and things like that. They don't have what they need because we don't teach them the faith. We don't prepare them. We don't equip them with the sword of the Word of God. It's high time that we, in the day and age that we live in, to get beyond just that. And so all we need is to love Jesus. Yes, we need to love Jesus. But again, what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And the commandments that we need to keep are what's laid out, which Jesus communicated to Paul to give to the body of Christ, like we talked about last week. If you missed that message, go back and listen to it. Very important message to understand. The last thing here. Again, verse 20 says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What does it mean that he's delivered them unto Satan? I mean, did he UPS them or FedEx them to 666 Satan Avenue? Here you go. We're delivering you, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Satan, there you go. Alright? You've got tracking on it. Here they come. They'll be there on Tuesday at 2 p.m. On your doorstep at Satan Ave. Alright? No, that's not obviously what we're talking about. But it's like, if they're going to be living in the flesh and teaching false doctrine, in a sense, because that is a fleshly thing, teaching false doctrine, if that's what they're going to do, and they're not going to really get themselves right, and really that they're talking about their blaspheming, speaking evil against God and His Word, the ultimate blasphemer is what? Satan. So if you're going to act like Satan, then let's let Satan take care of you. You are in his hands. And there's a reason and a purpose for that, and it's not like never going to deal with Hymenaeus and Alexander. If Hymenaeus and Alexander got their heart right, and again, got back in line with sound doctrine, then they would be back in the fellowship. But until such time, what they need to have happen is like, you're going to act like Satan? Let Satan take care of you. I'm going to give you another example in Scripture in dealing with this. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As you make your way there, give a little bit of the context. Paul was dealing with the Corinthians because they're known as the carnal Corinthians because, again, they were seriously walking in the flesh. And they had a person in their church that was openly fornicating, and it was quite the bad thing, and they weren't doing anything about it. They weren't rebuking this person. They weren't confronting them with the Word of God. They were actually boasting about it like it's something to brag about. I mean, that's how messed up they were in dealing with walking in the flesh and dealing with sound doctrine. And so Paul says, this is what you need to do. So let's pick it up in verse 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. Says this, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now we talk about the spirit being saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about them coming to Christ and being saved. They are saved. He's a brother in Christ. Saved from what? Deception. Saved from walking in the flesh. That's why I talked about just deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Remember, as Christians, we're supposed to be living our lives every day. What? That we are crucified with Christ. That we walk in the Spirit, that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans chapter 6, that we are dead to the old self, to be raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. And so Paul said you need to just deliver him to Satan for the purpose that the flesh would be destroyed, that they are not walking according to the flesh, because obviously fornication is something that is of the flesh. Why? So the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, that when he is before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, that he will receive reward and not just suffer loss. You're in this chapter, just look down in verse 11. How do you practically talk about delivering somebody from Satan, that sort of thing? In verse 11, it says this, in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. In other words, don't have fellowship with somebody that is knowingly walking in the flesh, doing these things that are not willing to be corrected by the Word of God. They need to feel the shame. They need to feel what it is to be out of fellowship. That what they're doing is wrong according to the Word of God, in hopes that they would get back in fellowship. I give you one more reference to this and we'll be done. I want you to go over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look in verses 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. It says this, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, because it is the word of God, note that man and have no company with him, then he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, it's not like I'm not going to have anything to do with this person, but when you are dealing with this person, it's to admonish them and say, hey, where are you at? You ready to listen to the Word of God? You ready to come back? Have you repented of what you're doing? Until such time, then we can't have fellowship. And so that is the purpose and the point of what's being talked about. But again, as we conclude in just dealing with 1 Timothy in chapter 1 here, and we look at, again, this poor example of the fools, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that's why it's so important in Christianity today, and local church today, leadership in the day, everybody understand the importance of being able to have God teach you your hands to war, and your fingers to fight. To be able to hold on to faith, hold on to the truth of the Word of God. Because the battles that we face out there is not just dealing with our own flesh, not just dealing with the world. Unfortunately, it's even dealing with within the body of Christ. I mean, Satan is not going to leave the body of Christ alone. Yeah, he will use people to teach false doctrine to be able to throw others off. And I know I said we'd be finished with the 1 Thessalonians reference, but I do want you to go to one more, and we will be done. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4, which really lays out what a local church needs to be doing. We're only going to look at the first few verses here from verse 11. So I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 11. I'm going to read down through verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, it says this: "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And that's where we're at today within the body of Christ, pastors and teachers for our leadership. And of course, there's deacons, and we'll talk about that later as we get into 1 Timothy 3. But he goes on in verse 12 and says this. This is the reason that they, so those be pastors and teachers. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Right? That's for every believer in Christ. It's to do the work of the ministry to edify, to build the body of Christ. Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Well, why? Verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Right? That's what we're dealing with. And if you're not in a place where you're able to be equipped to learn and grow in the Word of God, to be able to put your armor on, to be able to understand and holding on to that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to be able to fight the battle. If you're not in a place that's doing that, I encourage you to get to a place that will teach you, disciple you, allow you to be able to grow, because there's a lot of deception that is out there. A lot of it. Don't be like in the category of the fools, of a Hymenaeus, or an Alexander, or Philetus. Make sure that you're equipped to be able to fight the battle and win because you're holding on to the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Lord, I just thank you for this time of Word. Man, just a longer message, I know, but there's just so much that needed to be understood as we conclude 1 Timothy chapter 1 at the end of the month of February, really. Next week, we start a new month, we start a new chapter. And Lord, I thank you for the things that you've allowed us to see just in chapter 1 alone as we embark on this vision this year of being motivated to minister. And I pray that even in just this first chapter, so much that you've given us, so much that has been laid out, Lord, I pray that all of us will be more motivated to minister, be more motivated to be grounded in sound doctrine, to know what the Word of God, to be encouraged to study the Word, to continue to read the Word, and Lord, and be able to apply it so that the people in our lives would look to us and see that, hey, there's something different about us. Even as we go through the struggles, even as we go through maybe some tough circumstances and situations, that they see that we're still solid, still grounded, still showing faith, being a light in this dark world. Lord, let this be a reality. Help us. Teach us, Lord. That's to be our strength, but Lord, teach us our hands to war and our fingers to fight, to hold on to the truth of the Word of God, so we're able to be victorious over the battles that we face each and every day through the week. For your glory and for your honor, not forgetting the focus that we are supposed to have, which is on you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.